James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice, and that he is exalted. But the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach tonight. Just give us a good meeting, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. James was probably the first book of the New Testament to be written. We can't be 100% positive about that, but we're quite sure it was the first book in the New Testament written. The Epistle of James is the first in a group of epistles, often called the General Epistles. The others would include 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. So those epistles are lumped together and called the General Epistles. They're sometimes referred to as the Catholic Epistles. Now, when I say Catholic, I don't mean Roman Catholic, the Catholic with a small c, if you will. They're called the Catholic Epistles in the sense that they're universal. They're not being addressed to any particular individual or church, but to God's people everywhere. For example, the Epistle to Romans is written to the Christians in Rome, or Corinth, Corinthians to the Christians in Corinth, or Ephesus to the Christians in Ephesus, and so on. I mean, Ephesians, rather, to the Christians in Ephesus. But, or 1st and 2nd Timothy, written to Timothy, and Titus to Titus. These are general or Catholic in the sense that they're written to God's people everywhere. They're not addressed to any particular individual or any particular church. Now, there's some disagreement over which James wrote the epistle. Now, I'm not going to give the different views tonight. I don't think it's that important. I'll just tell you what I believe. I strongly believe the author is James, the Lord's brother. Now, when we say the Lord's brother, we mean the Lord's half-brother, since they were both, Jesus and James, both the sons of Joseph, I mean, the sons of Mary, but they're not the sons of Joseph, because, of course, Jesus was born, when Jesus was born, Mary was a virgin. So Joseph was not the father of our Lord. You can call him the stepfather or what have you, but not the father. But Mary was his mother. And James, Mary, and Joseph were his parents. So that would make him the Lord's half-brother. Let me give you some scripture that might help. Matthew 13, 55. Matthew 13, 55. Matthew 13, 55. The people said this. Is not this the carpenter's son? Referring to Jesus. Of course, Joseph was a carpenter. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, it's amazing, a Roman Catholic saying Mary was a virgin, that's a lot of kids for a virgin. Now, we know, of course, she was a virgin when Christ was born, but after the Lord was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal married life and had a large family. And notice James is mentioned first. That's the James who wrote the epistle of James. You notice Judas. That's the man who wrote the epistle of Jude. And of course, our Lord had half-sisters also. Sisters are mentioned in verse 56. So while we would definitely have to point out that the Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary was always a virgin, it doesn't square with Scripture. I've heard Roman Catholics say, well, they were cousins. It doesn't say cousins, it says his brethren. And so there's a different word that could have been used for cousins, but they specifically used the word brother. Now, if you look also at Acts 15, verse 13. Acts 15 and verse number 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. That's the same James. He's also mentioned elsewhere in the book of Acts. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. So here we have another reference to James. And then Galatians 1:19. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. So here James is identified plainly as the Lord's brother. And again, strictly speaking, we would say half-brother, since Joseph was not our Lord's father. He's a stepfather, we'd say. But James was the son of Joseph and Mary, and he's referred to as the Lord's brother. And then Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. So James is mentioned several times and identified as a leader, a pillar of the church. And he seemed to have that role in Acts chapter 15 as perhaps even the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. Now, interestingly, James did not believe in the Lord until after our Lord's resurrection. If you look at John chapter 7, verse 5, John chapter 7, verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, to give you the context, verse 1, John 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Jewry. I'm sorry, walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou would do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So at that point, none of his brethren believed in him. But obviously James was converted later on and became a leader amongst the Christians. By the way, you know, sometimes we witness to some brethren, brothers, sisters, close relatives, and they don't get saved, and we get discouraged. Well, look at our Lord's own brothers didn't believe who he was. It says right here, for neither did his brethren believe in him. You think about that. Just think about that. One of those just strange things. You think if anybody would believe in him, think they would. Think that would be amongst his most strongest supporters. But that's not the case. Now, the Epistle of James has been misunderstood. Some have misinterpreted some of the verses, and some have wrongly supposed that James is teaching is saved by good works. For example, we're not going to get too much into that tonight because I want to focus tonight on the first few verses in chapter 1, but getting a little ahead of ourselves, when you get down to James chapter 2, James talks about faith without works is dead and so on. people have taken that to mean, well, you need works to be saved. Faith alone is not sufficient. They really misunderstood what James was saying. Works are evidence of our faith. Works are evidence that we have saving faith and we're genuinely saved. But works do not have anything to do with our salvation. They follow our salvation. They don't come before our salvation. But people have thought James was teaching that. The great reformer, Martin Luther, did not believe in the book of James. He didn't believe it belonged in the Bible. He thought it shouldn't be there. And he called it an epistle of straw. Well, Luther was real mixed up about that. But the book of James certainly belongs in the Bible. The problem is not that James doesn't belong there. The problem is people have misunderstood James. Again, James chapter 2 is not teaching we're saved by good works. What it's saying is that if we have genuine faith, that'll result in good works. And again, when we get to chapter 2, I'll spend quite a bit of time with that, Lord willing. Now, there's no contradiction between Paul's doctrine of justification by faith, we're saved by God's grace through faith, and what James teaches. Paul emphasized our justification before God, and James, our justification before men. See, God sees our faith. Men see our works. But it's our faith that saves us. But if we really are saved, there will be some works. I have a problem with anybody to say, yeah, I'm saved, but you don't see any works at all. You have to question whether they're really saved, you see. Now, our text tonight I want to focus on James chapter 1. Just getting started tonight. We're going to start off in the beginning of the epistle, James chapter 1. In our text tonight, it deals with being tested. Tested. We've all been tested various times. The word translated temptations in verse 2 literally means trials or testings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations could be better translated. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or testings. Scofield Bible has testings in the margin. So let's look at it. Let's look at that tonight. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or fall into diverse trials or testings. By the way, notice James addresses this epistle to the 12 tribes. There's some people who talk about lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost because James sent this epistle to them. When did they get lost? There's no such thing as the lost tribes. It's talking about the Jews that are scattered or dispersed. The Jews of the dispersion. And specifically Jewish believers, Christians, who happen to be Jewish. And then he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a song that we sing from time to time in our church. Every joy or trial falleth from above. Now, someone have a problem with that and say, why would every trial come? Well, let's put it this way. Every trial that comes into your life, God allows it. The devil might be behind it, like in the case of Job, but the devil couldn't do that without God's permission. So we need to understand that. Think of anything terrible. I mean, think of September 11th when those terrorists flew those planes into the World Trade Center. God allowed that to happen. God could have stopped that. So she said, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. And she was right in that nothing happens in our life that God does not allow. There's a purpose for it. God has a purpose in these various trials and troubles and testings. So I want to preach tonight on the value of trials. When we're going through a trial, we don't particularly like it. We don't think it's particularly valuable. We can't wait till it's over. But there's a value in it. I remember years ago, my pastor was going through a very difficult trial and serious health problems. And then his son was in a very bad car wreck, nearly got killed in a car wreck. And I remember him saying from the pulpit that he prayed, Lord, he said, I'm not praying, Lord, get me out of this. but Lord, what do you want me to learn while I'm going through it? And I kind of like that. That made an impression on me. That's the right perspective. That God knows we're going through a trial. God allows a trial for various reasons. Now we have to pray, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this trial? Job learned a lot when he went through his trial, right? Sure. And others have as well. Now, James says we should be joyful. He says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, we don't normally say that, right? I mean, you stub your toe, you don't say, oh, joy, praise the Lord. No? We don't really say that. And sometimes you go through a trial a lot worse than stubbing your toe. Wreck your car, sickness, death, and lose your job, lose your house. I mean, you talk about trials, right? A lot of folks are going through trials now, the way the economy is. Losing their jobs, losing their homes. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Would it be joyful? I think it was Brother Van Gelderman. It was, not long ago. Talked about he was trying to park his rig up on a hill. Remember that? And back it into this tough spot on a hill, and what happened? The axle broke or something. Something really bad broke that was expensive, and he says, he just like, and the preacher looked at him, and he looked at the preacher said, well, praise the Lord. And John said that was exactly what he wanted to hear at that time, because he didn't feel like praising the Lord. But then that preacher was right, because James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we can just count on that. We're going to have tribulation, we're going to have troubles, but be of good cheer. Jesus, I have overcome the world. And when we're going through a trial, he's with us, right? He's with us. He's a lawyer with you always. Even at the end of the world. Amen. So he's with us. Now the first main point I want to make tonight is that trials develop Christian character. I could preach all night on this, and I can't, so what I'm going to do is maybe next week continue. Actually, it won't be next week, because next week I'll be in Texas, but Carl will be here preaching next week. But the week after, when I get back. Trials develop Christian character. And it's rightly been said that character is formed under pressure. And James develops this here in our text. Let's look at it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Alright, so we're going through a trial. What does that happen? What happens? God's teaching us patience. And by the way, you're looking at a person who's not very patient. And if I seem to be patient, it's only because God has put me through a lot of trials. Amen? And I've been learning patience over the years. And I think when I first got saved, though, I want it right now. No, I want it yesterday, you know? I mean, and I couldn't stand waiting. And every day, I was impatient. I didn't like going through trials. And I'd even have a fit. But God had to teach me, straighten me out. So he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. The idea is mature, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. So through trials and testings, we develop patience. God uses that to develop patience in us. Webster's Dictionary defines patience as the ability to bear pains or trials calmly or without complaint, manifesting forbearance under pressure, remaining steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. That's a good definition. In fact, didn't our preacher the other night talk about patience too? And he dealt with a lot of things, so he's kind of moving along quickly, but I remember him mentioning that the other night. The value of developing patience. Later on in the epistle, way back to chapter 5, we're not going to get there for a few weeks, but in chapter 5, verse 11, James says, behold, We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. In other words, Job's patience is legendary. Even unsaved people heard about Job. I remember years ago there was a fellow running for president. Fortunately, he didn't win because I thought he was a bit of a nut, but his name was Howard Dean. And he said, I know the Bible. Man, I'm an expert in the Bible. And so some reporter challenged him and said, is that right? What's your favorite book in the New Testament? He said, Job. Well, of course, we know Job's in the Old Testament. And Mr. Dean just stuck his foot in the mouth for about the 100th time. But people do know about Job. Maybe Mr. Dean doesn't, but most people are familiar with the book of Job. And so James says, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. His famous trials that he went through. And by the way, Job, many people consider Job the oldest book in the Old Testament. They say it was probably written around the same time as Genesis. They say Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham. Now, the Bible teaches that God is trying to produce Christ's likeness in all of us. And that's what the Bible teaches. And this process necessarily involves suffering and frustration and sometimes great difficulties. Now, I also want to say this before we go much further. There is a distinction between temptations and trials. When James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, some people have misunderstood that. So I want to try to distinguish between what we call temptations and what we call trials. I would prefer saying that count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. I think that would be a better way to look at this, because there is a big difference between temptations and trials. The Scofield Study Bible says temptation is used in two senses. First, solicitation to evil. Well, I wouldn't count it a joy to fall into that kind of temptation, right? Now, let's look at that. Scofield gives a few examples. Genesis chapter 3. When we turn there, Genesis chapter 3. Here we see the first temptation. The first solicitation to evil. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. By the way, God never said you couldn't touch it. Eve is adding to what God said. And then verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. See, the devil's a liar, see? And then verse 5, for God doth know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the Bible says here, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here's the first sin in the Bible, and the first temptation. This is what we mean by solicitation to evil, disobeying God. Now, Matthew 4 is another famous temptation. And again, the devil is the one doing the tempting. This time, rather than tempting Eve, he's tempting the Lord Jesus himself. And Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, in Matthew 4 verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I want you to notice, he was led by the Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit was guiding him. This temptation was all under the providence of God, and of course the Lord was tempted, but he did not yield to temptation. And we oftentimes are tempted, but we don't have to yield to temptation. People say, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. God would have helped you to avoid that temptation if you would have trusted in him. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a very, very important verse. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That verse proves that no one can truthfully say, I couldn't help it. I was tempted. I had to yield. No, you didn't, because my Bible says God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but he'll make an escape. You see? So we need to keep that in mind. I think people who use that excuse are deceived. Deceiving themselves, maybe trying to deceive others, but the Bible certainly teaches that we don't have to yield to temptation. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm reading the various scriptures that Schofield gives under this note that the temptations used in two senses. We're looking at solicitation to evil. That's page 1307 on the Schofield Study Bible. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another God, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Here we see solicitation to follow a false gospel and a false Jesus and a false spirit. And then James 1:14. I don't know if we're going to get that far down tonight, James, but we will soon enough. But James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted. That's the idea of temptation to sin, solicitation to evil. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Some of the words, people say the devil made me do it. Well, according to this verse, man was drawn away of his own lust. Didn't even need the devil to help him do that. You see? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So Schofield says the distinction between temptations and trials. He says temptation is used in two senses. Solicitation to evil. And then secondly, testing under trial. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Testing under trial. He gives the example of Abraham being tested in Genesis 22. When he's supposed to offer up Isaac. How is that for a trial, huh? Of course, Abraham passed that test. And that because he had great faith in God. Luke 22:28. Why don't we look at that one? Luke 22:28. Jesus said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And then Schofield has compared that with Luke 4:2. The 40 days tempted of the devil. And then Matthew 6:13, a familiar verse, part of the so-called Lord's Prayer. I don't like to call it the Lord's Prayer because the Lord would never have to pray this himself. You say, what? Why would the Lord not have to pray this himself? Well, he says in verse 12, forgive us our debts. Our Lord doesn't have to ask anybody to forgive, doesn't ask God to forgive us our debts. I would call this a model prayer. He says, pray like this, like a pattern for us to pray. But anyway, in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're to pray that. That God would deliver us from temptation. And then 1 Peter 1:6. And the contrast here is Matthew 6:13. is talking about solicitation to evil. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not to temptation. Lead us not to be tempted to sin. And then 1 Peter 1:6 is talking about trials, testing of the trial. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice. This is that same thing James is saying. James says, handle all joy. And Peter says, you greatly rejoice. Now again, that's not what the world would say, right? No, the world wouldn't say that, but the Bible does. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, in other words, it's just temporarily. And by the way, trials don't last forever. Just last for a little while. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So, the idea in our text tonight, and I want to make that so clear, I hope I am making it clear, is that James was talking about trials, not solicitation to evil. He's talking about going through a heavy trial. And he says, count it all joy when this happens. And these are from God, though God may use Satan, as in the case of Job. Now, another thing I want to bring out tonight is that God does not tempt us. Just getting a little ahead of ourselves, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away in his own lust and enticed. So God does not tempt man to do evil. The devil certainly tempts man to do evil, as we just saw in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. In fact, the devil's called the tempter. That's one of his names. He's called the tempter, just like he's called the old serpent and Satan and the dragon. He's called the tempter. In Matthew 4, the devil came to our Lord when he was in the wilderness. And we read in Matthew 4, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He's called the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, the Apostle Paul wrote, for this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Now, it is difficult for us to go through these trials and troubles and testings, but if we know the Lord, if we trust in the Lord, then we can go through it and see His hand at work and count it all joy, as James puts it in chapter 1, verse 2. God is working in all the events of life, and He's seeking to build Christian character. We're talking about patience, but other Christian virtues too. We can be sure that God is dealing with us for our own good. Look at Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? I'm sorry, it's chapter 4. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Same thing, kind of a little joy. Here Paul's saying we rejoice in tribulation. Again, now that is something the world would say, this guy must be crazy. How can he be rejoicing? How can he be happy when he's going through such a terrible trial? Yet Paul says we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Again, same thing that James said in chapter 1. Tribulation, that's what happens. It brings patience. And patience experience. You want experience? You've got to go through the trials. Ever notice some older people have a lot of wisdom? Why is that? They've been through a lot of trials. As we say, they've been around the block a few times. And so they have wisdom. And people are in patience. And patience brings experience. And experience hope. And so on. And look at Romans 8:28. I would say this is one of my favorite verses. I preached on it many times. Maybe some of you here tonight would say this is your favorite verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. All things. Not some things. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God's working everything out for good. Though sometimes it's hard for us to see that. We're going through a terrible trial. I've heard so many stories. I can be here all night telling stories. Someone's really sick and they're in a hospital. And then they lead the doctor to the Lord or lead the nurse to the Lord. Or lead the person in the bed next to them to the Lord. I mean, so many good things can come out of a bad situation. You just don't know. I remember a lady in our church got sick eating Chinese food. I mean, she got bad stomach ache and she was in such great pain from the doctor. And they just test on her and they found out, what, she had cancer. See my arm in it? She had cancer. Now, if she hadn't got sick eating that Chinese food, she wouldn't have gone to the doctor and they would have checked her out. And you know how it is with cancer. As soon as they capture it, better chance you have of getting cured. But I can give you so many stories like that. Sometimes you go through a terrible trial. But as good comes out of it, God has a reason for it. And certainly one of the reasons is it builds Christian character. There's no question about that. The fact that without trials, we would never develop patience. If everything was always going well for us, smooth sailing, we wouldn't learn patience. Even worldly people recognize this principle. I read this, I'm going to share it with you. Charles Kettering was a successful inventor and businessman. Now, that name might not ring a bell to you, Charles Kettering, but I think you probably recognize the famous Sloan Kettering Center in Manhattan. You see, it's named after him. He helped build that. I think he gave a lot of money for their research center or something. I don't know. But they named it Sloan Kettering after him. His name is Charles Kettering. He invented the electric starter. He developed the first electric cash register. He founded the Delco Company. And when Delco became a subsidiary of General Motors, Kettering became vice president and director of research for General Motors. And this is what he said. Charles Kettering said, "Problems are the price of progress. Don't bring me anything but problems. Good news weakens me." That's quite a statement. And I believe he meant it. I believe he was in earnest. Problems are the price of progress. Don't bring me anything but problems. Good news weakens me. A young preacher once asked an older pastor to pray that God would give him more patience, because this young preacher realized he was very impatient. So the old preacher knelt down and said, "Let's kneel down and pray together." They knelt down to pray, and the older preacher prayed that God would send trouble and trials and problems and difficulties into the life of this young preacher. Finally, the younger man couldn't take it anymore, and he tapped the older preacher on the shoulder and said, "You must have misunderstood me. I asked that you would pray that I might receive more patience, not more troubles, not more problems." And the older preacher said, "Remember the scripture says, tribulation worketh patience, Romans 5:3. That's the only way." So the young preacher had to learn the lesson the old preacher already knew. You want patience? You're going to go through trials and troubles. And that's how you're going to learn patience. And then James says here in verse 4, James chapter 1, verse 4, going back to our text, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We must let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect." That's a command. It's a command, not a suggestion. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And beloved, this perfection that the Bible speaks of, this Christian perfection, can never be attained without patience. You can't tell. See the fella? He's perfect, except he's very impatient. He's not perfect then, amen? The Bible says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Lacking nothing. Nothing bothers you because you're patient. You're content. You're trusting in the Lord. You see, that's what James is trying to say here. "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Jesus said, "He therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Wow. Think about that. He didn't say, "Be perfect like the Sunday school teachers in your church are perfect. Be ye perfect like the preacher's perfect. That's not much perfection there. But he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's quite a statement. And again, this cannot ever happen without patience. When Fanny Crosby, we all heard of Fanny Crosby, we sing a lot of her songs, Blessed Assurance, Jesus' Smile. So many of her songs we sing here in our church, probably dozens of them in our song book. When she was just 8 years old, by the way, you know Fanny Crosby was blind. She was blind. I like this. Someone said, don't you wish you could see? She said, no, I'm quite content. She said, this way, the very first person I'm ever going to see is Jesus when I get to heaven. I like that. Right? That's the right attitude. But when she was just 8 years old, she wrote these words. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. So even at 8 years old, she was a great poet, huh? No wonder she went on to write so many great hymns and gospel songs. God is trying to refine the gold from the dross and his fire. His fires of persecution, sickness, sufferings, and sorrow determine if our faith is real, if it is genuine. William MacDonald said, as soon as the refiner sees his reflection in the molten metal, he turns off the heat. Heard about an Englishman named Sir Philip Sidney. He was shot in battle. And I don't know how badly shot up, but bad enough, I guess. And as the doctor cut out the bullet, some of the other soldiers standing by pitied his pain. But this soldier, Sir Philip Sidney, said this, though I groan, yet I bless God, I do not grumble. God allows his people to groan, but not to grumble. So sometimes we're going to have to groan sometimes. We're going through some difficulties, but let's not grumble. Because the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.